Good job. Thank you, Ed. Thank all of you. I'm pretty decent spirits today. I guess you can tell. And don't ask me about any sins. I'm into a confessional mood, and I don't want you to know them. So, but I try to keep you informed. I try not to ever hide from you too much where my weaknesses are. I'd rather tell you than for you to find out. I'd rather tell you, I worry, I do this, I do that, than for you to, you know, have to say, you know, I think we heard. No, I'll just tell you. And try to set an example for you to be that way with each other. Just get out there with it. You don't have to tell every little tiny or big secret, but there's things you hold in. If you keep doing it, you're going to blow up. It's going to get bad. And just get it out there. And I've said many times, and I'll say it to those of you who might not have heard it, who maybe newer here, but it's better to tell on yourself than for somebody else to tell on you. Because where is anybody going to go with it if you tell on yourself? You know, yes, I did this and that, and I remember when, and I struggle with this and that. How can somebody start telling on you when you've already told? It's no big deal anymore. So we want to look at the day, and we're still in 1 Thessalonians, because one thing's led to another here. This passage is more familiar to you, I suspect, because it's one, at least the passage has been used before, but not this message. And I just sat down, and as the Lord gave it, I started writing it. And I edit, and then write, and rewrite. And so you get the final worked over edition in the notes. And then a lot of times up here, you just start bringing, and as any of you have ever taught or brought the word, the Holy Spirit just takes over, and it's like, well, I didn't have that written down, and I didn't have that written down. And the Lord's saying, good, quit stifling me with all your notes. I tend to want to teach when I'm up here, and there's many times he just wants me to exhort and encourage, and so we'll let him run. And I say this, let him do what he wants to do. Don't put God in the box and say, no, Lord, it's got to be done this way, and church has got to be this way, and my life's got to be ordered this way. Let him do it different if he wants to. If he wants to throw changes in your life instead of being all upset, just, Lord, what are you up to? You're trying to shake the tree a little. Of course, a lot of trees, you know, and if you shake them, some things fall out that you can eat. There's a lot of trees you got to shake to get the good fruit. And because I've often found the best peaches and the best stuff are at the top and not at the bottom. So shake it real good. We used to get these long poles with pecan trees and reach up there and whack them way up. Anybody ever do that? And knock those big, nice pecans down from the top and way up in the tree. So that's what God's doing here. He's saying, I'm going to reach up, let's knock out some fruit, and let's feed everybody, and everybody look at this. And so let's look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It happens to follow one of the most used funeral passages in Scripture, and I use it a lot. And so you can read that on your own, because we don't want to do funeral passages in here. And it wasn't meant just for that, but it's a comforting passage telling people not to grieve, because, you know, the Lord will sound the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who remain to be caught up with him in the air. And it makes a really good text. But that's not where we are. Where we're going into is chapter 4. Then we're in chapter 5. And we're going to let me read to you verse 4 through 10 if I can keep from making any statements in there. Okay, I won't, Lord. Okay. So it says, begin with verse 4 through 10 of chapter 5. But he says, you aren't in the dark about these things. What things? That Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you don't expect him to. The dead in Christ. So he's right. That's why I told you that. And he said, but you're not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you're all, and so he said, be ready. And he's, now, here's the part we're going to dwell on, the rest of it. He says, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert. And he says, be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. There's so much I want to comment. I'll read it all, then we'll comment. For those of you suffering under guilt, condemnation, for whatever reason, whatever thing, listen to this next part. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Well, that's a powerful passage. It's encouraging. It's good stuff. But we know we're going to probe a little bit. So first thing he says, going back up there, and I'm using the New Living Translation for this. Some of you, when you look at this, you may have a different translation. That's okay. It'll say things, the worded a little differently, but nothing's wrong. It means the same thing. But you know, I use the New Living Translation because even in the New King James, it talks about being sober-minded. We just don't use those terms today. We don't look at each other and say, now you be sober-minded. Because sober means you're just not drunk. Okay, that's okay. But what he's really saying, and they got it right in this one, is keep your mind clear. Uncluttered. So let's look at this and take it in its order. And he says, first of all, stay awake, alert, and clear-minded. That's what he starts with. The word sober in the King James and the New King James actually means clear-headed, but guess what that also in the Greek means? Self-controlled. And we know we can't be self-controlled unless we're what? Holy Spirit-controlled. God-controlled. None of us can control ourselves. We just think we can. And if you want to test that on controlling yourself, I will challenge you to take your thumb over here and take a hammer in this one. And it doesn't have to be a heavy smack on the thumb. And I want to know how many will control themselves at that moment. How many of you will get up in the night and just head towards the bathroom and the door has come to a little bit and that toe just smashes and curls up underneath? Oh, that hurt, didn't it? That, I could just see. How many of you control yourself hopping around on one foot? How many times has praise the Lord come out of your mouth when that happened? That door is told countless times that his parents never married, amongst other things. So here's the thing. But he says, in your Christian... See, those are things that surprise us, catch us off guard. They hurt. I'll tell you, for me, one of the hardest areas of my life to really keep self-control is when I walk under something, raise up, and something hits me right across the top of the head, and that searing, body-jarring pain that goes all the way down to those toes. There's something about that head smack up there. And I just, and you're just quivering, you know. And like that, you're going into a spasm. He says, I want you to be sober, clear-headed, self-controlled, so that you don't get bushwhacked, so that when the devil tries to hit you in the head with some insult, with some criticism, with some treachery, some lie, or even some truth that you don't want to deal with anymore, He said, I don't want you losing control. I don't want you blowing it. So I've got to have you, says, full of light, not darkness. This word darkness, listen, when he says, you know, in here that, you know, come out of the dark, you're all children of the light and the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. Do you, in the Greek, what he was really referring to, and I'll give you this definition because we look at, you know, light and dark, but he was talking about something else. He said, you're children of light, and he said, I don't want you in the darkness. That word darkness refers to the realm of wickedness, darkened understanding, and ignorance of the doom of the impending judgment of unbelievers. Wow, what a line. But that's what it means. He said, I don't want you even getting close to the darkness that's on unbelievers for their impending doom because they're going straight to hell. And he said, I don't want a Christian in any form, not one of my people who are of the light, in any form messing around with this darkness. It's not just a darkening of the thoughts. He said, that's a wickedness that's leading them to doom. He said, you got to stay away from that. Don't get sucked into that kind of darkness. What does the scripture tell us? God has delivered us from the what? The kingdom of darkness, and translated into his kingdom. And so he wants you to stay out of it. And it's we've got to stay awake, alert, because the enemy's always trying to get us associated with, or in some way or another, darken, get our mind cluttered enough to where he can pull us towards wickedness of some kind. Whatever your weaknesses are, there is that always that appeal for the television, to the, and anymore, you know, it's through your cell phone and your computer and all the things, and you surfing, and you got to watch that. No, I'm not up here telling you don't do that stuff. And I'm saying watch it, because when you start surfing, you can get in trouble. Now, I don't have all the stuff out there where you do, out there where I'm at, where like you do. Facebook's not an easy thing to come by and all this stuff, but people talk to me and tell me, Tony, I was just surfing through there, or I was looking on Facebook, and I'm not sure, but you know, and I'm surfing, and all of a sudden there's this stuff, and my curiosity got the best of me, and I went into that link, and that link went to another link, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at all kinds of really, you know, dark pornography and everything, all kinds of stuff. And it can just suck you like that. And that's how you, it's not that you started out to do that, but you started playing on the edge of darkness. Listen, out of the darkness, the wickedness of the enemy, there's a treacherous claw the minute you turn your back if you're too close to it, and it will snare you. It will grab you. Now, the devil can never possess you, but he can sure mess you up if you let him. You have to give him permission, and you do it by messing around too much with this area of darkness, this wickedness. This passage declares without qualification that Christians belong to a different world. Don't you see that? God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. You belong to a different world. You know, something that just, I've never been able to grasp is why do Christians want to act like the rest of the world? You're not made for that anymore. You don't want to be different. You don't want to be pointed out, but you are different. And if you're not going to be different, God will see to it that everybody finds out you're different. As a Christian, have you ever tried to hide in amongst a bunch of unbelievers, family, friends? Something happens nearly every time and you get pointed out. God's not going to let that light be hidden in there because you're messing around the wrong place. Or maybe you walked into it and didn't realize what was going on. Accept the fact, family of God, Christian people, that you're different. And you can't live like everybody else. You can't talk like everybody else. And you might try and bump your head, and you may really do it. Hit that toe on that door and for a moment, but God will pull you out and convict you. Don't you just hate the conviction that comes when you lose control? You just hit that thumb, do that thing, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're letting it out. And then as soon as you kind of start settling down, then doesn't that ever aggravate you? The Holy Spirit's going, what'd you just say? What was that again? We heard you. I heard that. Unless it's snakes, right? She had two in her yard. You see, that's evil. That's all the way from the garden. You can cuss, you know, yeah. If you're on that side of the poles, you're free to cuss at the serpent. Over here, you can't do that. But really, truly, accept the fact that you're different. If somebody says, you're weird, now, y'all, you're strange. I don't understand why you go to church, and I don't get it why you'll take your Sunday morning when you could be out doing this or that or that. And what, instead of arguing with that, say, yes, you're right. I live in a different world. I live in a spiritual realm. And somebody says, you don't drink like we do. You don't take this stuff. You don't smoke this stuff. Why don't you do this? Because I'm of a different world. There is such a thing as aliens, and I'm one of them. Peter calls us aliens. He says, you are alien here. This isn't your home. You're from another world. The kingdom of God. So go ahead and be an alien. It's okay to be different. Not crazy. Not mean. Not vicious. Different. In love. In spirit. You just don't mess with darkness. Friends, accept the fact that you don't belong here. You are here temporarily to witness and bring other people into that kingdom of light. So God can open their heart to salvation. That's why we're here. But once you accept Jesus in your heart, you belong to a different world. God's spiritual heavenly kingdom. And it's Christ in me, the hope of glory now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let this sink in. I am not a part of this dark world. That's why I can't. That's why you think different. That's why you look at life different. And you may have wondered, why do I approach things the way I do? Well, duh. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You're a Christian. Sure, you make mistakes. Yeah, you blow it. Yet we all do. It doesn't take much sometimes. If you want to see me really wrestling with temper, watch me open a bottle of drink that somebody's shaken up. I hate that sticky, slimy, caramel stuff drying on me. And you'll see me slinging my hands and saying, thank you, Jesus. Sure you will. That we all have our pet peeves. You know, I hit my head and do all that, but soda pop, you know, a good old shaken up Pepsi, Coke, Dr. Pepper, and you pop that, and I like the ones with sugar, by the way, the real old throwbacks. Everybody drink those? Yeah, sugared Dr. Pepper, sugared Pepsi. You know, I know the sugar is, that sugar is so nasty, so I don't drink them very often, but once in a while I'll either pop that lid, and for a pastor, do you know how much a pastor likes popping the lid? Because everybody else pops a lid and it's not soda pop. So he likes to just pop the lid and imagine that that's something else. Here's my Pepsi Coors. Here's my Pepsi Light. You see, pastors do that. That's how we live with reality. No, not really. But when it sprays all over, you'll see a change in me and my demeanor. I don't want you ever around if my Coke or Pepsi or Dr. Pistley, especially Dr. Pepper, explodes. How many of you are sent into orbit if that happens? Thank you. Okay, thank you. I've got company there. The worst part is it just doesn't take but a moment for it to start drying and you're stuck to everything you touch. And I hate it. Okay, so everybody knows. Please don't pop one around me. We're different. Things happen that we act like the world for a moment, but in the whole run of the thing and in the consistency, you and I are made different God is changing us every day. And so don't be upset. Don't be upset with yourself or someone else when they're changing and you're saying, you're just not what you used to be. And they never will be. Because Christ is evolving us. He's changing us. He's modifying things. And he's making us ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody good with that? Well, let's go on real quick. Let me see where we're at. Okay. And he says, I want you to protect yourself. I want you to protect your mind and your heart in this thing. He said, you know, we are all children of light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. That's where you find that sober-minded. But nobody uses that, like I said. It's clear-headed. And he said, night is the time people, you know, sleep and get drunk and others do that. He said, so let us live in the light, be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love. And wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So let's just talk for a moment about protecting our mind and our heart. That's why we wear a breastplate. That's why he said, put on the helmet that protects your head, but that's your mind. And he said, this is the reason for that. The world is full of lies. The devil lies. Jesus said he's a liar and the murderer from the beginning. So he lies and he murders. Let me tell you what he does to murder you. You see, he can't throw his spear, his javelin, shoot you with a rifle or pistol. No, the devil murders you a lot worse than that. You know, the worst murder that can be committed is for the devil to get you so upset at someone else that you start saying things about them that gets back to them and you've murdered them. Killed them. You broke their heart. The worst murder that a Christian can commit, or one of the worst, is to say you love someone and then not follow through on it. It's to say, I'm your friend, and then not friend them. We think that with people we can unfriend them just like people do on Facebook, and you can't without terrible damage being done to the other person. More Christians are murdered by words, gossip, than anything else. There are some of you right here, and you're walking around and you're breathing. But you were murdered as a child. You were murdered growing up. You were murdered in a marriage. You're like a zombie now, and Jesus Christ wants to restore you. And if you remember that Old Testament story where there were these bones, these skeletons lying in the field, and God put flesh on them. Did anybody remember that story? And raised up an army. I'll bring a message on it one day. This is one of the most incredible things. These were all killed. They were lying out there. And God put flesh back on them and raised them back up. Powerful story. Now listen. Many of you have been hurt so bad and murdered that you're just kind of like those bones. You're just dry as dust. You can't express feelings. You can't feel anything. You have no sentiment. Something really whacked you hard. The kingdom of darkness reached out with this ugly old claw, bam, and got you. And you got toxins in your system. That's why this clear-headedness is they got to get that stuff out. And God is saying, if you'll let me, if you'll really come to me with that, whatever that is that's made you so hurting, so dry on the bone, so not able to say to someone, to your partner, to your friend, your husband, wife, the kids, whatever it is, to say, I love you. You just can't do it. Ask God to put some heart back in there and to put flesh on those bones and to take that evil claw from darkness out of my back and to turn me back to the light so that I can feel again. So I can express again. So I don't have to fake it anymore. So I can really look at my husband, my wife, my friends, people in the church, and say without reservations, you know what? I just love you to pieces. I really love you. I care about you. Jesus said there's no greater love that anyone can show than to lay down their life for a friend. And you'll never do that if you don't get that heart back and let God cover those dry, dusty bones in your life with His Spirit. So, but you with me? How many of you with this, right? How many of you ever walked like it, you just felt like it just dried up from pain? Stuff that happened to you. You think that doesn't happen to me? I've had to go through, and I'm kind of going through a little phase now. And sometimes it just hits you. And you know what mine is? And I was sharing that with Clarence earlier. I'm tired. I want everybody to know I'm tired. I'm just hit. I'm just, everybody goes through that. And I know it's my own fault, part of it. I don't ever take off. I'll go on one little dinky trip every year. And it's like, and so, and I'm not saying anything bad. I'm tired, and I noticed, Tony, don't get those dry, dusty bones. don't become just, you know, where you don't have anything. Are you tired? Some of you are tired. You're just weary. You get weary with life. You get weary with hearing things. You get weary with hearing all the people's stuff anymore. Anyway. I didn't plan that. What it knows, but I just, you know, like I said, I share my heart, and I was called in that last Sunday and asked, what's wrong with you? You know what? I said, you know how we say nothing. Yes, there is. And I just said honestly, I'm tired. Just kind of tired. And we all get that way. And it just happens, and then God pulls us out of it. But just don't let the tired go to dry bones. Don't let it make a skeleton out of you. And people hug you and there's nothing there. Let that light come back in. Protect your mind and heart. The scripture in Proverbs, it says, protect your heart above all things. Listen, I'll name a few. You've heard them before. Well, let me hit it right here that'll make you drop on the bone. That you got to guard and put that helmet on and that breastplate there. And that's, don't let your anger go further anymore. Don't let bitterness be there. Let God deal with your doubt. All this stuff's trying to get in, and you know what it's trying to do? It's after your heart. It wants your faith. It wants your love. What do you think anger is designed to do? Kill your love. Kill your faith. Blind you and put you in darkness. That's why God said, don't you go to sleep mad. Get it straightened out. Heard this last week a little bit, and I'm not going to beat on it. So be careful scrolling, surfing. You know? Let's put it this way. If you're scrolling, you're surfing, you're out here in life, whatever you're doing. And you start hearing in your heart that Jaws music. Bum, 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 bum. Take this advice today. Get out of the water. Now, don't go home and say, Tony said the Holy Spirit sounds like Jaws coming. But I am saying, the Holy Spirit will begin to twitch and move in your heart if that shark is about to come get you out there, that pornography or whatever it is that feeds into your flesh, and you'll hear it in the distance. And for me, I said I relate it to Jaws. It is boom 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 boom. I can't get past that, and I never will. And it's like, I don't know what God thinks of that. And He said, "That's what you think my spirit sounds like to you." Now, so when there's a warning. Whatever it is for you, there'll be a warning in your heart when you're trespassing on forbidden turf, and that's when you get out of the water as fast as you can. Stop what you're doing. Pull out of it. Jaws is coming. He's after you. You know, I was a dive master for a lot of years, trained in the Army. And when that movie came out, I was working with a dive shop. Well, y'all remember Dugan's dive shop over there. Where was it? Universal City. And I was pastoring, and then we'd go dive. We trained a bunch of people in the church. And When that movie came out, you couldn't get people to take dive lessons. And when you were in the water, even fresh water, I would hover above, and you'd have one instructor in front leading them. You know, once you had them trained a little bit, and you lead them on their little dives, and you make sure they can do their thing. And I'd hover above them, watching them. Something would touch one of them, and you've never seen such a burst of bubbles come up. And I mean, they're shooting to the surface, and I'm grabbing them because you can't go straight up when you're down at depth, and you get embolism and you get the bends. And so I'd grab them and pull them back. They thought, and they'd tell me, oh my God, they said, this fish bumped me on the mask or whatever, and I thought it was Jaws. For 2 years, people lived in fear, and I still hear people bring up, listen, let me say something to you. There is a certain fear you should have of Jaws coming at you out of the darkness when you're getting into an area you need not be into. Listen in your heart. Boom, 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 boom. And get out of the water. You'll save yourself a ton of heartache. Oh, man, I tell you what. Let's look at this third one. Up here, and you got to protect your heart and mind and stay awake and all, and accept that God appointed you to salvation. Would you do that today? You as a Christian, why are you fearing God's wrath? His conviction you'll get. You might even receive some chastisement, but that's not wrath. You will never experience God's wrath as a Christian. Did you know that? His wrath is falling upon this darkness, upon people who reject Christ, refuse to believe in Him. The scripture is very clear that Jesus took God's wrath for our sins upon Himself. He paid the price. It does not say that you will not be disciplined, chastised. It says you will never suffer His wrath, because God's wrath opens up the gates of hell, and that's where people go who suffer His wrath. You'll never go there as a true believer in Christ. The blood of Jesus protects you from it. Jesus' blood poured out on that cross is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And you need to grab this, whatever it is today that you're sitting here and you're fearing the wrath of God right now. You need to know it's not the wrath of God you need to fear. You need to know that that's not your problem. That's a symptom of a deeper problem. If you're fearing God's wrath as a Christian, you know what's really wrong with you? Something got into your head, something messed up in your heart, and you got to get that straightened out right now. You got your helmet off for a little bit, you removed your breastplate, and something hit you right smack in your spiritual being, didn't it? And you're fearing God's wrath, but what's really wrong with you is there's a maladjustment now in your thinking. It's cluttered. Just like you can get your house cluttered and it drives you crazy, and you get your head cluttered with the wrong stuff and you start feeling guilty and lousy. Listen, just stop and clean up. In my house, it takes maybe a little wheelbarrow and you just pull it in and just start raking stuff off. Why is it the best place for the mail is on the kitchen table? Just a great place for it, isn't it? And you got room to spread it out. It's just that then when you find out somebody's coming and they might see all that, then you get the wheelbarrow in and start putting it in. Some of you need to let God push His wheelbarrow up to your head and get it open up to Him and say, these are my thoughts. This is my guilt. This is my stuff. I opened my heart. I did not guard my heart, and I let it get tempted. I let it get enticed. I let some of the wrong flavor, wrong things, wrong taste get in it. It's not your wrath I have to fear, Lord. It's me. And get the helmet back on. Get it confessed and dealt with, and get that thing lanced and get the poison out of it. And come on out there and get it out and deal with it. quit running from it. Jesus took God's wrath for our sins on himself. So whatever it is in you that's making you fear it, deal with it. Not right now, deal with it. Just make up your mind in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to deal with this. I can't cover it up with a little bandage here. I got to get in there because it's infected. So get this dumped out. Many people talk to me all out and about, and they've got this stuff, and they said, I'm just scared to death of God. Why? I'm afraid he's going to punish me. No, that's not the problem. God is not doing that. Jesus took your punishment. What you're afraid of, something got amiss in your heart. It's amiss in your mind, and you know it. You opened your mind to the wrong stuff, the wrong suggestions, the wrong input. You let your heart go where it shouldn't go. And if you'll confess that, come on, let's bring it back and get that breastplate back on and get your helmet back on. God forgives that. Jesus took that wrath. Let's move on. Let's get on with it. As the scripture says, deal with it. I read Psalms 83 all the time. And there's a place in there that says, God, deal with them. In the New King James, I like that. Oh, I guess I'm going to get mad at somebody. I go to the 83rd Psalm. Deal with them. I see something on TV and I'm mad at some politician or something. Deal with them. And read that Psalm. Okay, that's it. I'm closing. Here it is. Ready? I'm hungry. So are you. So let's do this. Last one. This was a good one. We got to end on a good note, and it is a good note. You know what he says in here? Encourage each other and build each other up. Listen, make it a point in your life. If you'll get your head and your heart right, and you're not angry, and you're not mad at yourself, and you don't have all this garbage, listen, he says, I want you to be encouraging everybody you meet. People don't need criticism. They have enough of that. What they need is somebody to say, good job. You look nice today. I just love the way you are around people. Anything to lift them up. To say, you know, I'm going to help you go another day. I'm going to help you have some self-respect, self-esteem. I want you to feel good about yourself as God's creation. To say, you know, the way you look at people, such intensity, you really care, don't you? You really say you love people by your expressions and the way your eyes, just so tender. Thank you. I mean, that kind of thing just, God, we all need it. To say, you know, I just feel better when you are in church. Something about you being here just makes my day. God, do you think that'd encourage somebody to come back? You can come up to them and say, you know, I don't like your shirt. Or that color just really not your color. Now that color, you know, ladies, I know you love this one. You know, that color just makes you look heavy. That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. That just makes you. And then go ahead and do that because I've already told you I've got a funeral text here. The thing is, we don't need that. Everything, and you turn on the news station and you can hear plenty of put downs and garbage and everybody attacking each other. What we need is somebody to say, you're just the darndest thing I've ever seen. You know, you just bless me when you're around. You're good for everybody. I'm so glad to know you. That kind of stuff that just makes somebody feel like getting up tomorrow. And listen to me. Everybody in this room needs encouragement. And let me share this in closing. Someone I never thought would doubted. Someone that surprised me in Scripture when I was first saved and I was reading through the Scripture. And it was John the Baptist. This terror of the day. This priest, you know, the forerunner. the man who stood there and took on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and got thrown in prison. He even took on, you know, this illegal, illicit marriage in the palace there. And they threw him in the dungeon. And he'd been in there and been in there and been in there. And then one day his disciples appear to Jesus and say, John the Baptist sent us, and what can I do for you? And he said, are you really he, or do we look for another? And John was Jesus' cousin. And John knew that Jesus was the one. What happened? He got locked in a dungeon. Filth. Dark. Nasty. And every one of you have been locked in a dungeon. And you've been in the dark. You didn't deserve it, but it happened. And you doubted. And in a sense, you questioned God and sent the disciples out to say, are you he? Jesus knew John knew better. He didn't rebuke him. He said, tell him the blind received their sight. And tell him all the things I'm doing very gently. You go back, and what was he saying? You encourage John. Because life has dumped darkness on him. And he's struggling. And he's in despair. And the strongest, most faithful people hit rock bottom sometimes. And they need you and you and you and me to walk up to them and say, I just love you today. You are God's precious child and you mean a lot to me. You mean so much to God. He cares about you. He loves you and he'll never, ever let you go. And I guarantee you, you'll keep them going and help them get out of the prison they've been locked in, the dungeon of life. And that's our job. That's our mission. That's why we got to keep our heart and our heart and our head clear. So God can use us at the right moment, at the right time, to reach out to someone we never dreamed would be suffering and say, I'm here for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power and the encouragement and the goodness of it. And for everyone here today, God, send everyone an encourager, a strengthener. I was a ministering angel to say, God loves you, I love you, I'm so glad you're here. In Jesus' name, thank you, God. We're so glad you're here, God. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you for being here. Thank you, thank you, thank you.